maybe more than I'd like to recount. Back in the 80s, how many of you, well, I think most of you were there, if I'm assessing correctly. Back in the 80s, back in my hometown, my home church of St. John's Lutheran Church, Clemens, Nebraska, our church and our school would put on these yearly plays and performances, and they were known as these Kids Praise performances. Any of you familiar with those? Yeah? So essentially what you had was you had the main character who is Salty, this big blue dancing, walking, talking songbook. If that's not creepy enough, you had a bunch of other actors and figures that were thrown together to make this story for people to come and listen and sometimes even be a part of. And there was always a really strong Christian message focused on the work and person of our Lord Jesus. If you were one of the kids in the school, and here's my point in sharing this, how can I put this politely in worship this morning? You were recruited to be a part of the story, the performance, and the play through dancing, through singing, through speaking, through interactions, and so forth. A long time ago, I told myself, as I'm standing in this place, and there's a whole group of people out in front of me, and the light's on, and I can't see, but I know there's people out there, and I'm trying to remember my song and dance, I'm trying to get all this right and correct. I told myself, when I grow up, I do not want to stand in front of a group of people and have to talk. Okay, all right. I share that with you this morning to maybe ask another question. And the question is this: have you ever been drawn into a story before? Or a collection of activities and circumstances and relationships that were all kind of pulled together and woven together for the right place and the right time? You see, I think if we were to go back and talk to the man portrayed for us in our gospel reading this morning, the man born blind, he might ask that question of us this morning. Once again, have you ever been drawn into a story before? John sets it up for us like this. John, one of Jesus' first followers, hand-chosen disciples, he sets it up like this in verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. I think it's pretty easy for us to kind of sweep over that first verse, but I'd like to invite you just to hang with me for just a brief second and let that soak in. Jesus actually saw this guy. Now, maybe we lose context and maybe we lose connection with what's going on in that day, but picture this. You have a guy sitting here day after day, can't see, putting out his hand, hoping and praying that somebody will stop long enough to put a little grace in his hand, a little grace in his life to remind him that no matter what he's going through, he's not alone in that place. Of all the people walking by, passing, talking, joking, laughing, thinking about how good life is, they walk right past him, but not Jesus. Jesus actually sees this guy. He sees him as a person, not as an eyesore, not as part of the background of life and hustle and bustle. He actually sees him as a person. Then, of course, you have the disciples, verse 2. And this is their response. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" No one went up and asked him how he was doing. No one offered to give him food. No one offered to go into their pocket to give him change. No one offered to pray with him. And certainly no one offered to bring him over here to Jesus, who has the authority to heal the sick, to change water into wine, to walk on water, to feed the thousands. They've already seen this. There was no invitation, if I could put it that way, to say, "Can I bring you to Jesus? Can I bring you to the one who makes a difference in every and all situations? Can I make that introduction for you?" No, for them, it's easier just to say, "Something's not right here." Or maybe to put it this way. So Jesus, yeah, this guy right here, excuse me, one second. Jesus, who messed up, this guy or his parents? See, what they have and where they're stuck is this cause-effect theology. Maybe some of us need to write that down this morning. Cause and effect theology. It's easier for them to stay here and point a finger and say, what happened in your life that you ended up like this? And then they pivot and they ask Jesus as if this guy isn't even here. When a second ago, Jesus got out of the way of hustle and bustle and took time to see that this is a person. Has it ever happened for us? Let me give you a couple examples this morning. What do you see when you're at the intersection located next to your favorite restaurant? What do you see when you're walking to your favorite lunch spot during the week and you're going down that sidewalk? What do you see when you're driving across town through a certain area to get to a different place? What do you see? What do you pass? Who is it that you see as you're driving down the road or with your family or off to do something else? What do you see? Maybe we find ourselves in a place of wondering, what did you do wrong that you're here? What did you not do right that saw you here? Are you not working hard enough? Are you not trying hard enough? Are you not applying hard enough? Maybe sometimes we understand a little bit more about what the disciples were wrestling with after all. Or how about this? You see the young teen or the young adult with the wild hair and the piercings and the tattoos, and it's really quick and easy to say, how did it get like this for you? Or maybe in the restaurant or the social situation or Walmart where you see this, or you hear from aisles away, you hear the toddler meltdown, right? And you're thinking, oh, who are that child's parents? Can't they parent? Who's messing up that this is happening, right? Or maybe this situation, the family down the street in your cul-de-sac, in your neighborhood, the one that fights, the one that you hear fighting, out in the backyard, around the barbecue, family gatherings, it carries out into the street in the mornings. Why, what's going on here? Why can't they get things right that this won't happen? Or maybe this, there's that one person I know at work, they're always talking about financial struggle and stress, and why can't they manage your money better? But maybe, just maybe, we gloss over the fact that there's something going on in their life that they themselves don't even understand. That maybe it's not cause and effect theology after all that put them in this place. Maybe things happen they don't even know, and they're trying to figure out and they're trying to sort out. And all the while, day after day, moment after moment, people are just passing them by. And maybe, just maybe, we come to find that we resonate with the disciples' theology more than we want to admit. Jesus, who messed up? Who messed up? Who messed up that they're in that place? Maybe we discover, and I realize this is hard, but maybe, just maybe, we realize that it is a lot easier to talk and to play church than to actually be the church. This is the struggle of a Christ follower. This is the struggle that the disciples are wrestling with. They have Jesus modeling for them what it looks like to actually engage somebody who's hurting and to not let the theology get in the way, but to step over that and to meet somebody where they're at. And what they want to do is ask the question, who messed up? Maybe there's times in your life where you've been on the receiving end of that question. Maybe you've been the recipient of undeserved judgment or stares or questions. Maybe you have found yourself in a place where you're wondering, Lord, how did I get here? I'm rewinding the tapes, and I'm not seeing anything over here that should have led to this. And I know that I shouldn't have this cause and effect theology, but right now it feels like you're not close, you're not here, and it feels like something happened to push me here. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have been in that place in your life before? How many of you know somebody who's in that place? How many of you are in that place today? Jesus is not interested in cause and effect theology. He has something much greater for this man, much greater for you and for me. Jesus saw this man and he draws him into his story. Not like the song and dance, blues singing book performance, but the kind of story that changes a life. The kind of story that reminds people that no matter what they're going through, that somebody else is out there looking out for them. That somebody else in the midst of their brokenness, their sidewalk situation, their financial strain, their relational strife, there is somebody out there who desires to be with them every step of the way, and that is Jesus. Let me pick it up for us in verse 3. This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus models for the disciples, and this is what he does for you and for me. Let me pick it up in verse 3. Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So you have this guy, passed over day after day, a recipient of questions and speculations and people who are pointing cause and effect theology right in his face. You had the community, the religious leaders, you had the disciples, you had his own family. Go back and read the gospel lesson sometime and see how much his family actually supported him as all this was going on. You find that he doesn't get much support from good old mom and dad. And it's in this place that Jesus says, the work of God is being displayed here. How? Because Jesus is here. This Lenten season, we remember this for our own lives too. The work of God being displayed here for you and for me. Jesus so madly in love with you and me that he would go to the cross, die, and rise again for you and for me. The work of God displayed here through the empty tomb. The work of God displayed here every Sunday morning when the word is proclaimed faithfully and truthfully. The work of God being displayed here in holy baptism. The work of God being displayed here for us when we celebrate Holy Communion. When God comes here and meets us and promises and reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of God for us, for you in Christ Jesus. Not our sins, not our baggage, not our cause and effect theology, nothing. And the work of God is displayed here through you, the people of God. If we pick up the rest of this passage, we hear this, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. Talk about a tough go, right? You go from begging and blind, and now you have your sight back, and you're trying to tell your story. You're trying to tell everybody what God's been doing in your life, and what do? Get out of here. Ouch. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Seminary professor, Reverend Dr. David Schmidt, shares this comment. He says, Jesus saw the man initially, but after the work of God in his life, he saw Jesus. When God works in your life, when God comes to you with a reminder that he is with you, do you see him? Do you hear him? Do you feel him? My prayer for us as a congregation, and we're going to have some great opportunities to do this, such as on April 8th. What's on April 8th, people who are in Bible class this morning? Easter extravaganza. April 8th, Easter extravaganza. April 8th, Easter extravaganza. Our opportunity to go out into the community and to let the people know that we see them. We no longer pass by people like they're objects. We see people for people. We see them where they're at, and we take Jesus to them. May this statement be said of us from the people we engage with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise Lutheran saw me, and guess what? Now I see Jesus. May God grant this to us for Jesus' sake and you in the work he's calling you to do this week. Amen.